Good morning, everyone. It may seem a little odd and even a little scandalous for some of you to have your priest begin a sermon from the sanctified ground of a pulpit with a reference to astrology, but that's where we find ourselves today. And in preparing this sermon, I had to remind myself that, of course, the Magi, these wise people who traveled from the East, these soothsayers, were practiced in the art of reading the celestial bodies for direction so that they could find the place where the Christ child lay. And throughout the Psalms and other passages of Scriptures, we're invited to behold the glory of the heavens as some expression of God's love and beauty. And even Jesus talks to his disciples about interpreting the signs of the times as they're displayed in the skies above us. And there's this moment in Abraham's journey where, in a moment of despair and confusion, he's invited to look up at the night sky to try to count the stars in a moment where God wants to give him a little bit of reassurance. So I think that I've got a little bit of scripture to back me up, and I share this piece of teaching because it's been immensely helpful for me in navigating the complex, confusing circumstances in which we find ourselves, perhaps individually and certainly culturally, in this season of collective upheaval. The image that I want to share with you comes from Chinese astrology and the idea of the Lunar New Year, which I'm sure many of you are acquainted with. I'm sure many of you know that in Chinese astrology, every year has an animal assigned to it and also an element. And 2025 was the year of the wood snake. It was a time of shedding, of letting go, releasing old patterns and ways of thinking, old habits, in order to prepare and make way for something new. 2026 is the year of the fire horse. And the fire horse is all about energy and dynamism and possibility and the realization of new dreams, new potentials, but we've got to learn how to ride it. I'm sure there's some horse riders in the audience. When you try to saddle up a horse and ride it for the first time, it's not always a smooth, easy experience. There might be a little bucking, a little bit of jostling, and people who work in astrology say that the first half of 2026 will be marked by a little bit of bewilderment, a little bit of chaos, a little bit of upheaval and implosion. Does that resonate with anyone? I mean, just tune into whatever news outlet you want to. But if we learn how to ride this thing, by halfway through the year, we will be able to realize all sorts of potential, all sorts of possibility within our life. And I love that fire horse image because learning to ride that kind of a creature feels to me emblematic of what the spiritual life, the life of faith, is sometimes like. We experience this nudge, this desire, this invitation to take off, to embark on a journey, but we never quite know what the path before us contains. There's always an element of uncertainty. There's always an element of adventure. We feel both exhilaration and trepidation when we saddle up and try to follow the directions that God is perhaps prompting us to consider in the context of our own lives. And when I look at our sacred story, there's no greater example that I think we can find in sacred scripture of what this dynamic of trusting God in the midst of uncertainty, trusting God to take that first courageous step across this threshold into new possibility looks like than the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham, this key figure in all of the monotheistic religions, this founding figure in Christianity and Judaism and Islam, who we're told about in our passage from Genesis today. before he received the name Abraham, before he received the name Abraham by God in an act of consecrating his life to the work of ministry as the founder of Israel, Abraham was called Abram. And he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans in southern Mesopotamia. It was a city on the Euphrates River south of Babylon. And by all accounts, it was a very sophisticated, cultured city for that day and time. Scholars know that Abram's father was a son of Noah, nine generations down. So Abram comes from a pretty storied lineage, from a family with some prestige in the community, and we know that he was probably pretty well off and well-to-do, and tradition says that his family actually made idols, pagan idols, and that's how they made their livelihood. We know absolutely that Abram would have had a life of relative security and prosperity in Ur until he is called by God and said, leave the comfort, the known, the familiar, which you have enjoyed, and go to a place that I will show you. And the astonishing thing is, y'all, he actually does it. He leaves this city that has given him everything, security, stability, a life of flourishing and comfort, and he embarks on a journey which would have taken which would have been 1,000 to 1,200 miles long down the Euphrates River, circumnavigating the Syrian desert to make it to Canaan, to the promised land. But God never tells him at the outset where he's going. He just says, get thee out and go to a place that I will show you. So Abraham packs up his whole household, and over a journey that would have taken a couple of months by camel caravan, he undertakes this epic voyage. And you've got to imagine that there are moments along the way when his confidence would have maybe wavered, where he would have started to second guess himself and wonder, is this just absolute insanity and folly that I'm leaving the known world and going to this place where I've been given no itinerary or roadmap to find? And then he has these little moments of reassurance, like that moment I referenced under the stars. One night, God calls him out of his tent and says, all right, Abram, you want to know that I'm here with you? Look up at the night sky and number the stars. Count those stars. By the way, there are more stars in the galaxy than grains of sand on the seashores. He tries to count those stars, and God says, it's impossible, right? Well, that's what your generation's gonna be like. That's what your offspring will be. They will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And God does that sometimes. Will come alongside of us, give us a little reassurance, reestablish a little bit of confidence when we most need it. As I was thinking about the way that Abraham's story connects to my own story and how the good news in Abraham's story of faith helps me live my life, there was a moment in my personal journey that came up for me as a good example of how some of this plays out. An example of a time that I was invited to step into the unknown and do the difficult work of discerning whether or not it was actually God leading me into a new possibility when I was stuck up in this process of just trying to figure it out intellectually. I'm going to share this story with you in a couple little nuggets of wisdom, some frameworks that might help you in your own processes of discernment. So about 4 years ago, Jimmy Bartz, our rector, gives me a call and asks me if I would like to explore the possibility of moving to Jackson, Wyoming, and joining the staff of St. John's Episcopal Church. This has always been the place in the world that most makes my heart sing. I love these mountains. I'd had a chance to interact with the amazing clergy and staff of St. John's, so it kind of felt like a little bit of a no-brainer, but our family was very happy in Austin, Texas, where we were living. So we did this sort of intellectual analysis, the cost-benefit ratios, the pluses and the minuses, but ultimately I realized My mind was not going to get me to the certainty and the assurance that I really needed. Something, some knowing from deeper within me had to show me what the right decision was in that circumstance. Luckily, I had come across a teaching at that moment by one of my favorite 21st century pop theologians, who's also the cultural ambassador of Austin, Texas, Matthew McConaughey. All right, all right, all right. At that time, I was reading his memoir, Green Lights, and he has this framework for decision making that I've actually found incredibly helpful when it comes to making good life decisions, big life decisions, and getting in touch with your heart or your gut or getting out of your mind in some way in that intellectual activity. Here's what McConaughey recommends. He'll say that if he's considering taking a role, for example, the role of Ron Woodruff in Dallas Buyers Club, what he would do every night for a week as he was going to sleep was convince himself that he's taken that role. All right, McConaughey, this is going to be a tough one, but you know what? I think it's going to be really meaningful. This is a great opportunity for you. You're going to go for this. You're just going to say yes to this opportunity. He'd give himself that messaging and then go to sleep, then wake up the next morning and just see what information his body was giving him. How'd you sleep? How's your heart rate? Do you feel at peace? Do you feel a little anxious? And then maybe he'd journal a little bit about it. But try to get in touch with the data his body was offering up. Then the next week, he'd do the opposite. He'd convince himself, all right, you know, great script, great director, but for whatever reason, it's not the right time with Camilla and the kids, so you're going to pass on this from McConaughey. Another one will come around at some point in the future. Same thing. Next morning, wake up. How am I feeling? Am I feeling anxious? Am I feeling a little regret around this decision? And he'd try to let his body guide him into the path that it most authentically wanted to take. This past week, I was talking with my spiritual director here in Jackson, and we were talking about this question of the body's wisdom. And she said something really amazing to me. She said, think about it, Travis. When you cut your skin, your mind doesn't have to tell your blood to start to coagulate or your white blood cells to fight off infection. Your body just knows what it needs to do. Similarly, scientists, neuroscientists, and philosophers are starting to think that human consciousness doesn't arise from our prefrontal cortex, the part of our brains that evolve most late in the game and sort of distinguish us from other animals, but rather consciousness comes from our body giving our brain signals and communications in the form of feelings that our brainstem registers. That actually what makes us conscious is the fact that we have feelings which we can't have without our bodies. You take the brainstem offline, which registers feelings, and you lose awareness. You lose an ability to be conscious of the world you're navigating. Our bodies know things, y'all. Our bodies know things that our brains are too stressed and distracted and busy to wrap themselves around. Which brings me to my next tool for discernment. When I was making that decision, trying to decide whether to move to Jackson or not, my spiritual director at the time told me to draw a line on the floor and to make Austin one side and Jackson the other. She then invited me to put my hand over my heart, close my eyes, and step to one side. I stepped into Austin, and it felt good. I thought, we've got a great community here. I love my job. I've got an opportunity to pursue all sorts of interesting creative endeavors. We're happy here. It's a good life here. And then she asked me to step to the other side. And y'all, it felt like I was standing on the edge of a precipice, on the edge of a cliff, facing the unknown, that I was on a threshold, and I felt deep excitement and also a little bit of terror. She asked me to step back to the other side. And again, Austin felt good, but it also felt familiar. And the tone of it was a little bit like moving from Technicolor back into grayscale. And then she asked me one question to help me get present to the wisdom my body was offering up. She just said, "Travis, which one makes you feel the most alive? Which one makes you feel the most alive? Not which one will maximize your sense of security, your sense of comfort, your sense of enjoyment, that'll actually give you the best opportunity to accumulate the resources you want in life. Which one makes you most alive?" And here's the thing, y'all. We don't know how to number the stars adequately, and we don't know how to number our days accurately. We have no ability to predict how much time we have left on the face of this earth. So which opportunities make you feel most alive? When it comes to stepping into the unknown, I've often used this little prayer that comes from a theologian named Rob Bell, whose work I really dig. What Rob Bell will say is, like, when you get that sense that there's a call to adventure, this is the path you're meant to take, but it's also terrifying. He says to pray for just enough clarity to see the next step you need to take. He says pray for an iPhone flashlights bit of clarity, just enough to see that next step, and then pray for the next step after that. And what this basically all comes down to, for me, is how we live into faith, and maybe a more expanded way than we typically think about faith. I'm going to introduce you to one more theologian this sermon, and then I'm going to wrap it up. There's a guy named Christian Wiman who talks about the difference between faith and belief, and he's one of my favorite thinkers alive. Christian Wiman's a poet. He edited Poetry Magazine, very prestigious journal, for about 10 years. And on his 39th birthday, he was diagnosed with an incurable and highly unpredictable form of blood cancer. And he started asking very difficult questions about the nature of life, meaning, suffering, and refusing to accept easy answers. He now teaches at Yale Divinity School. But he says there's a difference between a belief and faith. Belief happens in our intellects. It happens in our mind. He says that grammatically speaking, beliefs have objects. You remember that grammar school, like direct objects, indirect objects, things that the subject of a sentence interacts with? The Nicene Creed is all about belief. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus died and was resurrected. But faith, he says, is all about a posture of heart. The word faith goes back to this Latin word fides that we get fidelity from. And faith is about opening ourselves up to the possibility that there's way more going on than we can possibly understand, and that the nature of that thing that's going on is love, that intends good for us if we'll just have the courage to step into the possibilities life puts on our path. What it comes down to is how we see the world around us. What do we believe? That this is a cold, dark universe characterized by chaos and entropy and competition? Or when we look at that night sky, do we not see a void and just dark space, but do we marvel at the fact that 13.8-ish billion years ago, there was a rupture in space-time, a great let there be, when simple particles were created that formed more complex particles and elements and created the entire galaxy around us, including this world with narwhal and axolotls and moose and fantastic creatures and minerals we can extract to make iPads and guitars out of. I mean, it's absolutely amazing if we open our minds and hearts to the wonder in the world around us. One little story about wonder to close. A few weeks ago, my wife Gracie and I took our kids to Mexico, to Cozumel, for a little bit of vacation with her extended family. And Cozumel is an amazing place to go. Gracie's family's been going to this spot for about 25 years. It kind of like takes 2 days to get there and back, so it's a little, you kind of got to earn it. But it's magical when you're there. This place, it's kind of like a summer camp for all the little cousins. These kids are just running around, ordering strawberry daiquiris, going snorkeling. I think Helen probably consumed more pool water in those 3 days we were there than potable water. And of all the things I love about Cozumel, about this spot, including the amazing ceviche, the incredible guacamole, one of the things that I love the most is this one tree on the property. And I've actually put a picture of it on the back of your bulletin if you want to see what this tree looks like. It's called a capoc tree or a ceiba tree in Spanish. The Mayans called it a yaque tree, and it was sacred to the Mayan people. It was thought of as a world axis that has its roots in the underworld and its branches in the heavens, spanning all the spheres of the cosmos. And it was outside of our window, and I found myself wanting to commune with it as much as possible. I would sit with it and meditate in the mornings. Most evenings, I'd stay up sort of late praying in this tree's presence as well. And one night, our second night there, I found myself lying down in the grass beneath it and looking up at the heavens through its branches. It was a clear night, and what I noticed, this is the most like rudimentary astronomical observation ever, but what I noticed was that if I looked at the stars, after a moment, the stars, if I looked long enough, would disappear behind a branch, and then a moment later, they would reappear. And I had the realization, the earth is spinning. The earth is spinning. It turns out the earth is spinning at a rate of 1,000 miles an hour, and it's hurtling through deep space at a rate of 67,000 miles an hour. So no wonder I sometimes feel a little off kilter. No wonder I sometimes feel a little disoriented. There's this paradox. The earth is spinning under our feet as it hurtles through space, and yet it bears us up. It bears and carries our burdens, and we can build on it, and from it, we can build our houses and our churches and our communities. This is the tension we live in. Instability and yet faith that there's something loving, something stable, something beautiful and true beneath us, even when we don't have vision on exactly where we're going, even when we can't see that horizon line, that God is always here, inviting us into new possibilities if we'll just summon the courage and the trust to follow where God leads. God's always here, and the fire horse is here. So giddy up, y'all. Amen.